Greetings this evening. In Jesus' name. I guess I find my heart a little sober as I looked at all those pictures and realized that there is a cry. There's a cry out there of many, many peoples and many nations and fathers and mothers and children. It's the cry of the nations. If you're able to, can you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. And as we think upon the crying needs of the nations, our hearts are sobered. And yes, there is a longing desire to become, to be servants, to go, to take the gospel, to share the message of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. We live in such a sheltered place, Father. So different from most places of the world. So, Father, would you look upon us here and work in our hearts tonight and this week, Lord, that you might receive glory, that you might be exalted, and that your name might be made known in all these places of the earth. We invite you, Father, to come and visit us. We plead with you, Lord, please do come and visit us with your grace, with your love, with your power. But I pray especially, Lord, that you would visit us with the love of God, with your great love for all mankind. I do pray for your anointing as just a servant, as a child, as your son, Lord, that you would bless the word, your word tonight, and again sow the seed in all of our hearts, that it may bring forth fruit for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The title for this evening's message is The Cry of Ishmael. Just to introduce that title a little bit, is that I believe that there is a cry of Ishmael out there. You might say, well, who is Ishmael? Ishmael is the son of a great man, Abraham, a patriarch. Ishmael had a son. In fact, he had 12 sons, 12 princes, and one of them was named Kedar. And it is this lineage that is claimed that Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, came from. That he was a direct descendant of Kedar or Ishmael. And in this message, I want to refer to the Muslims as descendants of Ishmael, realizing that not all Arabs would be descendants of Ishmael. Also realizing that not all Muslims would be Arabs, per se. But we want to look at the roots of Islam by looking at Ishmael this evening. For many of us, the view of the Muslims is generally negative. We think of them as twin towers, bombers, flying airplanes and into our nation, our national buildings and so forth. We might think of them as jihad, people who are fierce and warlike. You might think of women veiled in total black. And many of us are intimidated by that. Many of us don't know what to say to someone like that. Many of us are a little bit afraid to go and talk to them. And we don't know how to reach them very well. And we don't know how to be their friends even. And I find that down deep in my heart, there tends to be an attitude against them. Some of our hearts, we can find animosity there, and maybe just a little bit of secret gladness that our president sent his armies over to fight and to try to destroy Osama bin Laden and bomb Baghdad and get rid of Saddam Hussein. And we're just kind of glad, you know. But I wonder if we're going to be able to win them if we find that in our hearts. And my heart tonight would be that if I could, by God's grace, share God's word and God's heart for these people, that somehow we could see that. I do believe that if we're going to win them, we must love them with all our hearts. And maybe we need to begin by repenting of our attitudes about them, our better than thou attitude. Oh, may God be gracious to us. I'd like for us to turn to Genesis and look at the life of Ishmael. Genesis chapter 12 is where the story basically begins with Abraham, where God calls him out of a country and promises him that he's going to make of him a great nation, and he's going to bless him and make his name great, and promises Abraham that he, Abraham, is going to be a blessing, and that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. Then in chapter 15 is where God again meets with Abraham and makes a covenant with him, tells him to look at the stars and to see if he can count them. And he tells him, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham was maybe in his 80s by this time, and his wife Sarai was barren. But it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abram had a promise that he was going to have a son. He was going to have seed. I don't know how long that the time went and there was no seed, and Sarai, his wife, did not bear for him. And then we come to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, this is where we'll begin reading. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, now, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. The promise was that Abram would have a son. And here his wife suggests that maybe God wants you to have a son through my maid. And she gives her to him. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. It seems like Abraham had made a trip to Egypt, and it may very well be that there he was given gifts by the king. Maybe that's where Hagar came from. I do believe that Abraham shouldn't have been going to Egypt, but he did, and now he has an Egyptian maid.
And he takes her to his to be his wife, and he goes in unto her, and she conceives, and when she realized that she had conceived, she seems to have had a better than thou attitude against her mistress, Sarai. And it caused contention. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." So many times, when we read a good storybook, there is always the good guy and the bad guy, right? And we follow the good guy through the whole story, and we're on the good guy's side, right? And most of us have probably read the story of Ishmael and Isaac many times, but we've always been on Isaac's side. Right? Have you ever read it from the other side? Let's read it from the other side tonight. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it please thee." And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. She up and runs away. Hagar can't take the pressure from Sarai anymore, and she runs away. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. That's on the way down toward Egypt. She was heading back home. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." Last spring, I had the privilege to take a trip through the Middle East, countries, Muslim countries, and met many, many Muslim people and had many discussions with them about religion, about their religion, about our religion, and such a blessing. But there was some phrases that I heard them over and over again. When I came back, I just still was hearing those phrases in my mind and thinking, now why are those phrases coming up again and again and again? And I believe that those phrases are there as indicators of some of the roots or the strengths or the footholds of their religion and the bondage they're in. One of those things that we heard over and over again was what they say Islam means. Islam, they say, means one who submits to God. And you pick up this attitude that they have, "Oh, I just need to submit to God." Just submit to God. That's their posture. And I came to this verse here where the angel said to Hagar, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand." And Hagar, she did go back and just submitted herself. The angel speaks on. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Ishmael got a blessing. She got a blessing. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, "Thou God seest me," for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Here the angel comes and finds her on her way, running away from her mistress, finds her by a well there in the desert, and he says, "What are you doing here?" She says, "I'm running away from my mistress." The angel tells her to go back again. But the angel also says some very important things. Here we find the first time in the Bible where a child is named before it's born. The angel said, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael." There's only four places in the Bible that we find that a child is named by God, by an angel, before birth. Two of them is John the Baptist and Jesus. They were both named by an angel before birth. The other one was Ishmael, and the other one was Isaac. I wonder what the significance is that this was so important that God had this boy named before he was born. What does his name mean? Okay? Let's look at it. "Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Ishmael means God hears. And maybe a little further, God hears in thy affliction. But it means God hears. And we'll see some more of that later on. She goes back and she submits herself to her mistress Sarai, and there she bears Abram a son. And he was 86 years old. Chapter 17, verse 15. The Lord again speaking with Abram, establishing a covenant with him over the land there. In verse 15, he had established the circumcision there as a sign of the covenant with Abraham. In verse 15, God said to Abraham, he changed his name to Abraham, and he changed Sarai's wife to Sarah. He said, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." God told Abraham that his wife Sarah is going to have a son. Abraham fell on his face laughing. I don't know if he was rolling the ground or not, but he said he fell on his face laughing. I believe it seemed impossible. And he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live. By the way, God, I have a son, Ishmael, here." God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Verse 20, "But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, set time in the next year." Chapter 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abram Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael by this time was about 15 years old when they had this feast of weaning Isaac. It seems like during this feast, Ishmael was mocking Isaac. The 15-year-old boy was mocking the little 2 or 3-year-old. And Sarah saw him doing it. And we see by these pictures, by these words, that there's contention in the house between these two women, or they probably didn't live in the same house. They probably lived in separate tents, but there's contention there in Abraham's family. Verse 10, wherefore Sarah said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. Abraham had fathered a son with Hagar, his servant. His name was Ishmael. If you can just imagine with me a little bit, the joy, the excitement that Abraham must have had when Ishmael was born. He had a wife who was barren, and they longed for children for many, many years. And according to customs there in those lands, he could take another woman and have that, or a maid, his servant, bear a son unto him, and it would be counted as his and Abraham's son. Abraham must have been excited. How many of you fathers here were excited when you had your first son? You took that little baby and you held him in your arms. It was a precious gift from God. Abraham had a son. Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a man of God. Here he had a son. How do you think he trained his son? It says one place that God, as God was speaking with Abraham, he said to himself, I know that Abraham will guide his children the way. That's why I'm going to tell him these things I'm telling him. And Abraham was training this son, Ishmael, year after year after year. Oh, can you just about see that old gray-haired man playing with his little 2-year-old, his 3-year-old? Now he's 4 and 5. He can talk. And Abraham can talk with his son. Abraham and Ishmael must have been as close as father and son could be. And Abraham loved his son Ishmael. This was his son. This was his life. This was the one that's going to be his heir. He finally had a seed that would carry his name on. The promised one. The days that Abraham must have spent training, teaching, playing, working with Ishmael. Ishmael was the favorite son. He was the favorite of the family. He was the most loved and favorite one of the whole clan. He was tops. He wasn't his favorite with Sarah, though. Sure of that. Along comes, the Lord comes again and meets with Abraham and says, Sarah's going to have a son. I promise. And Sarah bears, and there's a change. This is the promised son. This is the one God really meant for me to have. And Abraham's attention was turned
to Isaac.
And on the day of weaning, Ishmael is mocking. And Sarah says, Abraham, you've got to get rid of this woman and her son. And Abraham was very grieved. Abraham was very grieved. And it troubled him. Verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, it's okay. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. The promise is going to flow through Isaac and not through Ishmael. But also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Verse 14, and Abraham arose early in the morning. There's another place where it says that Abraham rose early in the morning. That was when God called him to take Isaac, his only son, it says his only son, to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And there it says that Abram rose early in the morning. Why do you think Abram rose early in the morning? I don't think he slept that night. I don't think he slept that night. God had told him, I want you to send away Hagar and Ishmael. And I don't think Abraham slept very well that night. And he was up early in the morning. Must have been one of the hardest things he's ever done. He goes and gets bread. A couple loaves of bread, maybe. And a bottle of water. He goes over to Hagar's tent. And he gives it to her and he tells her she has to go. And he lays the bread and the water on her shoulder and the child and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham sent his beloved son out. And she went and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the desert. The bread was gone. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. It makes it look here as though it was just a child. And I've learned that in many countries, in desert lands especially, or where there's not very much good food, a 15-year-old might not be very big. Some of our 15-year-olds are pretty big and strapping around here. We get fed very well from day one, but it can get pretty difficult. There's sometimes small, you know, boys like this, I ask them how old they are, and they'll say they're 16 or 17 years old, and I think they're like 12. So when it says he was a child, he must have been kind of small yet. They're running out of water. They're in the middle of the desert. Their bread is gone. They're dying of thirst. She takes the child and she lays him over underneath that shrub and lays him down there. And he's crying. She turns and she walks away. She cannot bear to hear the sound of her son dying. Thirst. And she walks away about a bow shot, it says. Maybe here to the back of the room. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over there against him, and she lifted up her voice and she wept. Hagar had been rejected, had been driven out, divorced, sent away with her son. This son was her life. This son was all that she had. This son was what it was for her to be sent away was an awful thing. But to be sent away with her son in the wilderness and left to die, it was too much for her. She went away, said, I can't bear to see him dying. And she lifted up her voice and wept. Verse 17, it says, God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad. What does Ishmael mean? God hears. And God heard. It doesn't say that he heard the voice of Hagar weeping, but he heard that little pitiful death cry of Ishmael laying under that bush. And God sent an angel. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now let's look a little bit at Ishmael. Young, carefree boy, 13, 14, 15 years old. He was the love of his father until Isaac came along. He was his father's best friend, his father's best pet. When Isaac came along, there was a little shift there. He was trying to fight for, maybe, begging for the attention of his father there again. But his father still loved him. His father is a patriarch. His father is a great man. His father has many cattle, sheep, and goats, and many camels, and many servants, and so forth. His father is a very rich man. And Ishmael is the oldest son. He's the rightful heir to all of Abraham's wealth. He's the rightful heir to all that would be bestowed from him. He's the one that's grown. He's the oldest of the children, you see. But he's carefree at this age, but when he turns 15, he's found mocking the young boy, Isaac, and they get driven out. And in one day, you might say in one day, Ishmael went from being the son of a great patriarch, Abraham the Great, to being only a servant, only the son of a servant. It must have been awful hard for him to see his father Abraham there, the one who had played with him, the one who had taught him about God. And surely Abraham taught him about God. Abraham would have taught him who God is, and of the character and the nature of God. And Ishmael would have seen his father walking and living in a Christ-like manner, because Abraham was a man of faith at this time. And Abraham would have said to Ishmael numerous time and time again, Ishmael, I want you to love God. I want you to serve God with all your heart. And he would say, follow my example, Ishmael. Walk in my footsteps, Ishmael. And Ishmael was aspiring to follow his father. And as his father Abraham talked about God, he probably thought that, well, God must be something like my father is to me. God is a loving God. I can see God through my father, Abraham. That's what God must be like. But now he was reduced from being the son of this great man to only being the son of a servant. He was turned from being the son of Abraham to being a slave in one day. and he went out. That day, he was rejected. He felt keenly the rejection there that day. This young lad was not just physically dying, but his heart was already broken with rejection and his soul pierced with sorrow. In a moment, he went from being a son of the father of many nations to just a slave. He must have wondered, who really am I? His identity lay in conflict. The image of his father was forever shattered. Not forever, but the image of his father was shattered. Here was the picture. Here was his father who had loved him, and he was let down, rejected and abandoned, dying of thirst out there. At least he had his mother, you might say. But then his mother lays him under that bush over there, and she turns and she walks away. His condition was so bad that his mother could not stand to see him die. What kind of a God does my father serve? What kind of a God did Abraham serve? One of the cries of Islam is that God is not a father. God is not a father. We were in Egypt on the River Nile one evening, visiting with about six Muslim young men, sharing together for about an hour and a half or 2 hours. And then before we parted, we said, well, can we pray for you? And they said, yes, please, you can pray for us. We're going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Oh, that's fine, that's fine. They didn't mind that. And so I just looked up into the starry sky that night, raised my hand, and I began to pray, Father in heaven. And I prayed for them, that God would make himself known to them. And when I finished the prayer and said amen, immediately one of the young men said, why do you call God your father? Today, Ishmael still does not believe that God is a father. The abandonment, the rejection, the bitterness of being driven out, forsaken by his earthly father. The picture of who God was through Abraham was changed. And no longer did he accept the fact that this God was a loving God. And today we're 4,000 years later, and Ishmael is still in the desert. And the cry of Ishmael is still rising up continually. What is the cry of Ishmael? The cry of Ishmael is heard across the globe 5 times a day. In many, many cities, and about an hour or so, a half an hour before daybreak, you hear their prayer call. I would like to say that that is one of the cries of Ishmael. That prayer call just raises up, and you wake up around 4:30 to the prayer call. And the people wake up and they go to pray. And they hear it again around 8 o'clock, and I think it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and 5 o'clock in the evening at 8 after dark. The call to prayer keeps rising up again and again. I'd like to say that that is one of the cries of Ishmael. And every time that I hear that, it's a reminder of a whole block, a whole group of people crying out to God and trying to find a way to please God. And there's such a deep cry welling up within them. They don't know the Father. They're just trying to submit like slaves. They have a slave attitude. They have a servant attitude. You see, if you are a son, if you're a son, then you have a father. And you know where you belong and you know whose you are. I'm a son of my father. Of course. You see, you can trace your DNA through your bloodlines back to your father. But if you don't have a father, but if a slave or a servant is not known by his lineage, by his DNA, a slave is known by his works. And when you go to buy a slave, you don't care who his father is, you don't care who his mother is. The only thing you care when you go to get a slave is, can he work? And Ishmael was reduced from being the son of Abraham to being a slave. Robbed of his heritage. Robbed of his loving father's care. And so forth. And that cry is still coming up today. The cry of Ishmael. They are crying out to God. And in that midst of that cry, what are the words that they're crying out in their prayer? I can't say it in Arabic. But I know what they're saying. The first thing they say is, God is one God. And his prophet is Muhammad. That's the prayer cry. And what they're saying by that is that God has no son and God is not a father. You see, if God has no son, then he's not a father. You're not a father unless you have a son. And so they don't believe on the son, and they don't believe that God is a father. And they don't see the love of a father in God. And they're crying. There's a deep cry, a deep desire for acceptance in the Muslim cry. You see, a servant is only accepted if he works hard. And so what the Muslims need to do, they are a people who are working so hard to try to please God. It's the attitude of a servant. And that's the cry that comes up out of their hearts continually. They need to go and pray. They have to go, maybe they men and go five times to pray. And they're told that if they do these things right, they're told that they need to do these things. They're told they need to earn their way in. Their good deeds are weighed in the balance over here, and their evil deeds are weighed over here, and that's why they continue to try to work so hard to get more good deeds on this side, so that hopefully the scale will tip in their favor in judgment day. And if you see God that way, if you see that God is not a God of love and a God of a father, then you have to work your way in. You have to do your best. You have to work hard to get in. And that's what they do. That's where they're at. And that cry, the cry of Ishmael, continues to be raised up all over this country, all over the world. It's the cry of one whose God is far away. It's the cry of a fatherless boy. It's the cry of fatherlessness. Crying out to God five times a day, letting their voices be heard. Because they don't have a father that loves. It's the cry of a servant begging for acknowledgement. It's a cry saying, God, won't you please see that I'm submissive? It's a cry that rises up in prayer continually. I think the cry of the women. Yes, there's a cry coming up from the women there. They are oppressed. They are abused. They are mistreated. They're allowed to be beaten by their husbands. We stopped at a city in Duhok in northern Iraq last spring. City of, I don't know, maybe 10, 12, maybe 20,000. I don't know how big the city was. Good sized city. They told us that there's an average of about one woman suicide per day in that city. And they shared just a little bit of the very difficult situation that the women are in. They are basically used as slaves. Many of them are not allowed in public, hardly ever. It's just really difficult. There's such a cry of the Muslim women coming up. They have no one to help them. Many of them are caught between a rock and a hard place. Their religion forces them to stay hidden. If they ever do go outside, they need to be fully clothed and fully veiled. If any part of their skin would show, they might be in trouble. Their husband can freely beat them whenever they want to. And so many of them are just abused and abused, and they have no one to turn to. And the cry of those women just continues to go up. There's another scripture we could look at in Genesis chapter 27. This is the story of Esau and Jacob. Twins were born to Rebekah and Isaac. Jacob, through trickery, according to his name, means deceiver or trickster or grabber. He's out there grabbing for the birthright. One day, Esau comes home and he's tired and wants some soup from Jacob. And Jacob says, kind of slyly, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some to eat. And Esau said, well, what good is my birthright if I die? So he sells his birthright to Jacob there. And then later on, when Isaac was about to die, he says to Esau one day, I want you to go get me some venison. I want to bless you. I'm about to die. I'm going to give the blessing. And this is the blessing that he wanted from his father. So he goes out to hunt for something. And Rebekah there, she hears him saying that. So she tells Jacob to go out and get a lamb and I'll prepare it for you. And we'll put the story there of Jacob or Esau was a hairy man. Jacob was a smooth man. And Jacob said, well, what if he curses me instead? We're so different. My dad will know the difference. And she said, no, she said, I'll help you out here. And she put some clothes on him and put Esau's garments on him so he smelled like Esau. And she made the food for him. Jacob goes in there to Isaac. And Isaac doubts him and said, are you surely my son? And he said, yes, I am your son. Well, he said, it sounds like Jacob, but it smells like Esau. And he sat up and he ate the venison. And barely was he finished eating and Jacob had gone out when Esau comes in and says, arise, Dad, and eat my venison and bless me. And Isaac says, someone already was here and got the blessing. Let's break in here in verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before thou camest to bless him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Oh, my father, please bless me. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Took away my birthright, and now he took away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Oh, please, Dad, don't you have one blessing for me? Isaac answered, said Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even now. Oh, my father, please give me a blessing. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven. By thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau went and took himself some wives. And when he saw that they sent Jacob away to get a wife from his cousins, then he purposely went to displease his parents furthermore. And he took himself of the wife of one of Ishmael's daughters. And he married into the family of Ishmael there. It seems like there's a combination of these two families that have come together there, and out of this has flowed the Arabic nations, what we know today as the Muslims, many of them. Here we see the origin of a battle, of a striving with these two brothers between Esau and Jacob. The issue is over the blessing. The issue is over the land. You see, Isaac then blessed Jacob with the land and all those things, and Jacob is the one, Jacob's posterity is then the one that eventually claimed the land of Canaan. And there's a continual fight going on ever since over this land. And we can see how that the Arabs of today are still trying to get the land back. And Israel today is still trying to hold on to this land. The battle is still the same. They're fighting over this land. And it goes right back to here. There's a cry that's coming up there. And now the children of Ishmael have built a memorial around this cry, and they call it Islam, which means to submit to God much like a servant. Muslims still see themselves as slaves, submitting to God, hoping that through their works they can obtain acceptance. They seek to earn acceptance by God through works rather than by grace. This is not just the moral code, but it is the state of every Muslim. Regardless, the cry of Ishmael has never ceased, but only gotten deeper unto this day. And today the Muslim people are still in the wilderness. Once again, in this spiritual wilderness, there is a well there. Remember how that when she laid Ishmael underneath that bush to die. He's pining away. He's dying of thirst. And she turns and she walks away. She goes and sits down. And God hears Ishmael cry. His name means God hears. And if you could picture with me today, 4,000 years later, we have Ishmael. He is still out in the wilderness. He's still dying of thirst. He cannot see the well of water. And his mother is forsaking him. And his mother would rather than take care of him, rather than minister to him, she would rather turn away and leave him die. And that's just the way you and I many times are. Isn't that right? Rather than ministering to Ishmael, the church, the woman, would rather turn her back. Rather than listening to that cry, she'd rather turn her back and just go far enough away so she can't hear his cry. But then an angel intervenes. Because of the cry of Ishmael, an angel intervenes and talks to Hagar on his behalf and says, "Hagar, what's wrong with you? Open your eyes." And Hagar opened her eyes and she sees a well of water over here. The well was there all the time. She just couldn't see it. And she goes to that well, she takes some of that water, brings it back to Ishmael, and she ministers to him, and she gives him of that water to drink. And Ishmael revives and goes on to become a mighty nation. I'm afraid so many times the church is just a little bit like Hagar. The church is called a woman in the New Testament. And the church would rather Just walk far enough away so that the cry of Ishmael be not heard. And she goes, the woman just walks away, and there he lies, crying out. And the church just walks away because they don't want to really hear that cry. But God will hear the cry of Ishmael. Today, I don't know when God is going to do it, but I do believe God is hearing the cry of Ishmael. And God is going to use the woman to go over there to that well of water. That well of water, that's an everlasting well of water of life. And she's going to draw from the depths of that well. She's going to go back over to Ishmael. And she's going to offer him the well, the water of the well of everlasting life. And Ishmael is going to come and rise up and take that water of life. God is going to hear the cry of Ishmael. I wonder if we can receive that. Can you see that God may have a special place for Ishmael in the end of the world? Why do you think God named him God Hears? There's more to the story. I do believe Ishmael is going to come to Christ. Ishmael is going to come to Christ. When the woman will take note, when the woman begins to cry out, when Hagar cried out, God heard the cry of Ishmael. And I believe it's our part that we begin to cry out for Ishmael. That we begin to pray that God would hear the cry of Ishmael. If this is in the heart of God, if this is part of the destination of Ishmael, surely God is waiting for the woman to come and cry out and make intercession to him so that he would turn and hear and do something about the cry coming from Ishmael. Because he named him God Hears. God is going to hear the cry of Ishmael. There's more. I do plan to preach on Sunday morning on the cry of Israel and tie the two together and see what God's word says will happen with Ishmael and Israel together. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name. Tonight we hear, we see, we're listening, Lord. And we can hear the cry of Ishmael coming up. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts that we could see. You're waiting for us, the woman, the church, to make intercession for the Muslim people so that you could turn and give him water of life through the church and bring him to that place of into your fold where he could once again look to you as a father and receive you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you receive glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.